turnout. I think there was near 100 kids that showed up for this camp, and it was great. The gospel was presented very clearly. We had a few kids kind of stay back and ask some questions. I don't know that any of them had made a decision, but we certainly had a few kids that were interested in the gospel and asked some questions of the church staff. So be praying for Cross Family Church. They're going through a pastoral transition up there, but doing really great things, and it was a great week in Denver. And then we came home for a few days. And then we turned around and we drove 103 of us to Cedarville, Ohio for a week of camp. Now, when we go to camp, we don't go to camp and play games. We've made it very intentional about when we go to camp, we try to find a camp that allows us to do a serve track. So in the morning and the evenings, we have worship, there's meal times and all the stuff, and there's free time and games and all the things that you would do at camp. But in the middle of the day, from about 10 o'clock until about 3 o'clock, our students go and we serve. We have a couple different locations that we serve in the Dayton and Springfield, Ohio areas. And our students just got to, they did street ministry in Dayton, Ohio, getting to share the gospel with people who pulled up, and we gave out free hot dogs and got to share the gospel and pray with people. It is so cool to see 12 to 18-year-olds love on people and share the gospel with them and pray for them, and just get more and more comfortable doing this as they go. And then our folks in Springfield, Ohio, they got to put on a kids club, so they got to share the gospel with kids. It was just a great summer. God, I want to brag on God for just a minute. This is not me bragging on me. This isn't us bragging on our leadership here. This is completely 100% us bragging on God. In 2015, we went to our first camp, and this was this last year. And this is incredible. God is growing our student ministry. Every single year, we take more and more and more students. So I am so blessed and honored to get to serve this group of young people. They love the Lord. They're relentless in their pursuit of Him. And we just don't have issues when we travel. Minor things. Literally, it's little things here and there like you would expect with any teenager. But we don't have these epic meltdown, like sending kids home, we have to call parents. It just doesn't happen. I've probably jinxed myself now, but I've got a year to prepare myself for that. So our kids just do such a great job on these trips. They take care of themselves. One of our objectives is to let these students know that they have freedom. We trust them to be where they're supposed to be and do what they're supposed to do. And none of them really ever cross that line. They know exactly where they need to be, and they do what they're supposed to do. It just makes taking these larger groups on trips way easier. So I'm so thankful for our students and all of the leaders that we had 16 different adults that went on this trip with us this year. It was just been a great summer, and we're not done. We've got some middle school serve opportunities this week. We're taking a group of our eighth graders to East St. Louis in a couple weeks, so we are not finished yet. I want to give a shout out this morning to Crossroads up in Hawk Point. I'm going to wave at you because you're probably looking at me on a camera somewhere. They have VBS this week starting tomorrow night from 6 to 8:30. So pray for our folks up in Hawk Point this week as they begin to reach students and kids in their community. I want to brag on one of the students up there. His name's Noah Miller. Noah went with us to camp this year, which was super awesome. He was a last second add, but he went and he had a phenomenal week. This kid came back and he's starting a Bible study with some high school friends of his tomorrow up in Hawk Point. I'm so proud of him. I'm excited for him. Noah is, it was one of those, he was there for less than, like, I think 4 hours, and we were sitting having a meal across from each other, and he said, "I think I'm going to come back next year." And I said, "Well, that's pretty good, because the food stinks, and that's about all we have done so far." So we're off to a great start. Just wait till the next few days gets underway. So I'm excited about this summer. It's been great. Looking forward to the school year as always, just because we kind of get back into our groove. But the student ministry is thriving and growing, and God's doing great things. So let's pray this morning before we jump in to the text, okay? God, I love you, and we love you. We thank you for your grace and your goodness. Thank you for all that you've done in the life of our church this summer. Through camps, mission trips, we've been out of the country, we've been in the country, we've been doing vacation Bible schools and kids clubs and sharing the gospel all over the place. And Lord, we know that you are faithful, and we may never see the fruit of this labor, the work that we've done this summer, the way that we've been out sharing the gospel and praying for people, but Lord, we know that you are in control, that you are taking care of the seeds that are being planted, and so we just pray for all those people and all the families across our globe that have been impacted by folks from right here at First O'Fallon. We love you so much. I thank you for this day. I thank you that we can come into this room, we can worship you, we can open your word, and we can hear what you would have to say to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, I don't have as many stories about my kids as Mike does because I don't have nearly as many as he does. I only have two of them. So he's always got, I think he's got a story for every day of the week. But right now in the Winkler home, we're going through a little bit of a phase. As you know, with children, it kind of comes and goes. You've got kids that have, they like one thing one day and then they don't like it the next day. And then they're into this thing and not into this thing. But we kind of go through this up and down. But we've entered this scared of the dark phase in our home. And it's not me, it's my daughter. I'm okay with sleeping in a dark room. It's totally cool. Last Sunday at 5 o'clock in the morning, our 3-year-old Emmy walked into our room and she crawled into bed. I do not let our kids sleep in our bed because I need my space and I don't need heavy breathing or kicking. So stay out of my bed, right? But she comes crawling in at 5 o'clock, wakes me up, and I looked at my phone, saw that it was 5 o'clock, and I sternly looked at her, a 3-year-old, mind you, and said, "Go back to bed. I don't have time for this. It's Sunday. I need my sleep, all right? I got to get up soon." She looks at me and she says, "Dad, I'm scared of the dark. I need mommy to turn on the light." Well, duh. I mean, of course she wants the light on. We're not going to do it because nobody wants to sleep in a well-lit room. But it's interesting to me because even a 3-year-old understands that when there's a fear of a dark room, a fear of the dark, you resolve that fear by what? By turning on the light. It's very simple. How many of your kids, if you have kids that have grown up and moved out, or if you have little ones in the home, how many of them, and whenever they walk into a room and they leave that room, they leave the light on? Your house is lit up. My dad used to say the house is lit up like a Jewish church. I don't really even know what that means, but sure. I may have just offended a whole bunch of people and I have no idea. So this might be the last time you see me up here. I'm telling you, I turn off the pantry light 100 times a day. I mean, I go in, I turn it off, I shut the door, I go sit down, and within 30 seconds, it seems like the door's open and the light's on. Like, all you do is eat and look for candy. Stop keeping the light on. They go up to the rooms, they turn the light on. Everywhere they go, they leave a light on. Why do they do this? My son will come home at night if we're out, and we come home and it's dark. I mean, I'm telling you, the kid walks into the kitchen, it's light, hallway, light, bedroom, light. I mean, it's like, what are you doing? You can see one light and you can get enough. Maybe as a kid, they don't understand. I got to pay the electric bill, right? It gets expensive. Stop turning on all the lights. But we do this because light eases our fear. It eases the anxiety and the restlessness that we have when we're in the dark. Light is good. If we shut all the lights off in here, it would not be so good. It'd be hard to see. Maybe it would be better if the lights were off. I don't know. But I like the light. How many of you like sunlight? You like to open your blinds? You like the natural light in your house? I do too. I'm a little more careful in the summertime because of the heat, but I love having a well-lit room unless I'm trying to sleep. All throughout Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, we see this metaphor of light. Anytime light is mentioned, it's referencing the presence and the power and the life that comes from God. In the very beginning, God said, "Let there be light." It's the first thing he created. When God appears to his people, we see it illustrated with a light or a great light. It says that Jesus has delivered us out of the darkness and into the light. So we're going to continue this series today on the red letters of Jesus. And we're going to be in John 8, 12 through 20. And I'm going to read that to you. It says this: "Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.' So the Pharisees said to him, 'You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true.' Jesus answered, 'Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me.' They said to him, 'Therefore, where is your Father?' Jesus answered, 'You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also.' These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not come." It's important as we read this passage to set the scene a little bit and know what's going on. Jesus didn't just say this to say it. He was intentional with this statement based on what we know about where he was and at the time that he was speaking. Verse 20 says, "These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple." Now, why is this significant? Well, it's significant because of the time that this is being spoken. This was happening during a feast called the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Tents, which was a celebration of God's provision in the wilderness for 40 years as he led the Israelites into the Promised Land. Each night of the feast, they lit these special lamps or candelabras in what was called the Court of Women. These lamps lit the place up as a reminder of God's leading the Israelites by way of a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. It was a light in the darkness. Okay, so you can picture Jesus standing in the temple court stating, "I am the light of the world." Right here in the middle of this courtyard where these giant torch candles are lit to commemorate God lighting the way for his people in the wilderness. He says, "I am the light of the world. This is all about me." He says, "I am God. I am God's protection from your enemies. I am God's provision in life's desert. I am God's presence in your wandering. I am the light to the entire world." Now, this claim by Jesus would have been outrageous to the religious leaders listening to him. Why? Because this statement, "I am the light of the world," this wasn't unfamiliar to them. This was Jesus literally claiming to be God. He was claiming to be the Messiah. And they would have known exactly what he was saying and quickly took issue with the statement. If we look back in Isaiah, we can see why the religious leaders would have taken issue with Jesus' claim. In Isaiah 42:6, it says, this is God speaking to the Messiah. In Isaiah 42:6, it says, "I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations." In Isaiah 49:6, "I will make you as a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." So this claim that Jesus is making, "I am the light of the world," is big. This is a big statement, and it's controversial for the religious leaders, and it only continues to raise the tension and the distaste that these men had for Jesus. Because this statement for us is loaded. What does this mean for us? Jesus being the light of the world, the Messiah, that's critical. It's crucial to our faith. It's why we are here. So what do we learn from this statement that Jesus makes here in John 8? What does it mean for you and for me that Jesus is the light of the world? What does the light do? Well, let's go back to John chapter 1. John opens his gospel with this. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So three things I want to point out that the light does. The first thing is the light frees us from darkness. The light frees us from darkness. If we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, the very first move of God in Scripture in Genesis 1:1-4, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness." The first thing God creates was light to break the darkness that covered the earth. And then he separates the two. From the very beginning, we see that light is good. So if we go back to John 8, verse 12, it says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So again, thinking about the setting, the time, the Feast of Tabernacles that's happening, let's go back to Exodus. In chapter 13, verse 21, it tells us, "The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night." So the Israelite people are being freed from what? from slavery, from bondage. For 400 years, the Lord has gone before them to lead them. Or for 400 years, these people are in slavery and in bondage, and the Lord has gone before them to lead them away from this life that they had been living. So this big story, this long story, the Exodus, right, as these people are coming out of exile, it points us to an even greater exodus in our exile from sin into the freedom that Jesus has offered us through his death, burial, and resurrection. The light of the world has come to free us from our darkness, the darkness of sin, the darkness of shame, the darkness of guilt, fear, regret, and he rescues us from it. Just as he rescued the Israelites from slavery. For 400 years, these people lived in captivity and slavery and bondage to the Egyptian people. That's a big deal. That's a big story, right? It's magnificent. Wow, what an incredible story. But even greater is our exile from our sin, that Jesus has come to rescue us from our darkness. How does this happen? Well, Jesus has called us to simply follow him. He calls his disciples to take up their cross and follow me. In Matthew 16, the rich young ruler, right? Or in Matthew 16, he calls his disciples to follow him. The rich young ruler in Luke 18, and he has called us to do the same, to follow him. Those who follow Jesus, who trust in him, and who place their faith in him receive light and life. The darkness that we are freed from is the life of sin that we are living in before we place our trust in and follow Jesus. Look with me at John 3:16 through 20. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. People loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Darkness is evil. Darkness is absence of light. Darkness is lack of God. The darkness we are freed from is the power of sin, the power of evil and unbelief, which all lead to eternal death or eternal darkness, separate from God our Father. Eternal darkness. Those who die in darkness will be cast into darkness. Yet those who have the light, those who have followed Jesus, will receive eternal life. Isaiah 50:10, it says, "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God." Church, the light has come to rescue us from the penalty of our sin, the darkness, and to free us from that darkness. Have you followed Jesus? Have you seen the light? Have you walked towards the light and accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior? He's come to rescue you. Secondly, the light guides and protects us. So it's an interesting story that I'm going to tell you that actually we had a little bit of a breakthrough last night. So you're all going to laugh at me. You're going to think I'm crazy, but just hear me out, okay? For the last year, I've been living in our house, and there's been this noise coming from the woods, okay? I'm not going to try to recreate it, because in this microphone, it wouldn't be pretty. It sounds like a screaming lady, okay? It's not a screaming lady. No one's being hurt behind our house. But the first time I heard it, I thought, there's just kids playing. There's kids in the street playing, whatever. It's no big deal. That's how much it sounds like somebody screaming, okay? I know some of you are like, oh, it's a fox. It's not a fox. For the last year, I have been trying to figure out what this noise is, because it happens. It didn't happen in the wintertime, but in the warmer months of the year, this summer, it's come back, all right? So the other night, I'm sitting on the couch, and I hear it, and it's close. Like, oh, I got to find this thing, but I don't have any way to see it. All I've got is my little phone flashlight, and we all know those are only good for waving them at a concert, right? I mean, that's about it. So I'm like, all right, Caitlin, listen, I'm going to spend a little money and I'm going to buy a flashlight, all right? I know some of you might know who Tim Gert is. He used to work here in our media department. This guy's got a flashlight that would light up a city. And he left it at my house one time. I used it. I thought it was great. I would light up we have a baseball field behind our house. It's Field of Dreams. It's really great. So I light up the whole thing, and then he took it back. It was his, so naturally he took it back. But last week, I bought this little guy right here. Now, I'm not going to hit any of you with this because it's pretty good. It's intense. I'm gonna shine it straight up, though. It's a pretty, okay, that's weak in here. There's too many lights. But this thing zooms in. Look at this. It's got a little crosshair on it. It does not shoot anything, okay? But it's a pretty bright flashlight, all right? It's got a strobe light on it. I mean, don't come to my house because you're going to get this in your face, all right? So I buy this flashlight, and I'm thinking, I'm going to find whatever's in the woods. I'm going to find, because we have got a lot of green space behind our house, and then there's a tree line, all right? So last night, we hear it again. I'm like, Caitlin, get me the flashlight. I'm going to go find this. I'm not dressed to the nines or anything. It's 10 o'clock last night, and I go out with this flashlight, and I found it. It took me a year, but I found what was making this noise. Does anyone have a guess what it was? It's an owl. It's not, but it's, you. If you YouTube screech owl, it doesn't sound anything like this. It's like, ah! That's what it sounds like. In the backyard, I'm thinking there's someone being murdered behind my house. It turns out it's just an owl. I have a video on my phone. If anyone wants to see it, it was me with a flashlight and my phone, and I'm walking towards it. It was on the backstop of the baseball field. And, I mean, I got about as close as the sound booth is, and I was like, I don't know what owls do, so I'm gonna stay here in case I have to run back to my house. Caitlin's back with the dog. She didn't come anywhere near it. And I'm like just standing. I'm like, this is not really that exciting because it's a bird. I'm like, I thought it was going to be a fox, thinking it was going to eat my dog. So I turned around and I walked back, and by the time I turned, it had flown away and it was in the woods and it was still making its noise. Anyway, there's a point to that story. For the last year, I didn't have a light. I didn't have a flashlight that was worthy enough me going out to try to find this noise. And there were times it was really close to my house. But this light has resolved my issue. Now I have no reason to keep a flashlight other than, you know, if I need it to see something, right? Trying to find this creature in the dark was impossible. I couldn't see it. The moonlight sometimes, you know, helps us, but it would move so fast and I couldn't keep up with it. And I'm telling you guys, it wasn't stressful, but I felt like it should be on National Geographic. Like, I often don't go out and hunt for things because I fear that it's going to eat me. But when I found out it was an owl, it was a little silly. But, you know, I can't see across a baseball field in the dark. So I needed this light. The light was good. The light helped me now find out what this noise is. It's not a screaming lady. It's an owl. And it's not a fox that's going to eat my dog either. So that's all good things. But the light helped me. Jesus, I know that's a weird transition, but Jesus said, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. See, when we follow Jesus, we are guided daily from the darkness. As followers of Jesus, the darkness still exists. It still pursues us. But Jesus guides us daily as we seek to pursue the light and flee from darkness. I didn't want to go outside and try to find whatever it was in the dark because I didn't know what it was. What if it was something that wasn't very friendly? I don't want to lose my leg, right? So I needed a light. If we go back to Exodus, which again, you have to remember the context, when Jesus is speaking, what's happening around him. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. These Jewish people are thinking back to these events. This has to be on their mind. So let's place ourselves in that context as we consider what he's saying. Exodus 14, 19 through 20, it says, then the angel of the Lord who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. A writer puts it this way. He says, the Lord lit the way ahead of them and cast a shadow behind them so that the Egyptians could not see where they were going. God guided their steps ahead of them and protected them from the enemy that was coming after them. So if you think about the setting of the Israelite people, think about where they're wandering. Where are they? They're in the desert. What is it in the desert? Is it cold or hot? Well, by day it's cold, but at night it can get pretty cold. There's extremely hot conditions and can be extremely cold at night. They didn't have water. They didn't have water, and they didn't have food. That's what you combine, water and food. It makes water, apparently. There you go. Made up a new word today. Mike uses smart words. I use made up words. So in these harsh conditions, God provides manna and water and shelter, and he protects his people from certain death. If they didn't have all those things, there's no way they would survive. So in the same way, God guides and protects us. He goes before us, and he stands behind us as a rear guard. Well, from what? What exactly is God protecting us from? Well, in 1 Peter 5:8, it says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." You have a target on your back. You are hunted. The enemy wants you to fail. He wants you to fall. He wants you to succumb to sin, to embrace the darkness. But darkness will never overcome the light. Light is always more powerful than darkness. We must seek the Lord through his word. We must seek the Lord through prayer, through communication with him. We worship him through song. We seek community with other believers in life groups, be outside the walls of the church. It is only through our obedience to Jesus and pursuit of a relationship with him that this guidance and protection will be seen at its fullest. When you leave your house for an extended period of time, do any of you leave a light on in your house? Does anyone do that? You don't have to tell me. You're like, "I don't want you to know that I'm not at my house. I'm not coming to your house." Would anyone admit that you leave a light on in your house? Motel 6 does. They leave a light on for you, right? So I figure if someone's going to rob my house, I might as well leave a light on for them, okay? The reason we do that is to protect our home, right? We want to deter a criminal. We have our outside lights on every night. It's just to give light to our home, inside and outside. When we're gone, we leave a light on just to try to make it seem like somebody's there. So just as a lamp in the house or exterior home lighting deters a criminal, the light of Christ dispels the darkness of sin in the world. It guides our steps and it protects us from its harmful effects in our lives. The third thing is this: the light is reflected through us. I don't want to miss the rest of the passage. We've read a lot of verses. We've really only talked about one. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," but as we continue through this moment, we see the Pharisees, like they often do, begin to argue and find fault with Jesus' statement. So let's go back to John 8, starting in 13. We're going to read the rest of this text one more time. So it says, "So the Pharisees said to him, 'You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true.' Jesus answered, 'Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet, even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me.' They said to him, 'Therefore, where is your Father?' Jesus answered, 'You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also.' These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not come." The Pharisees are concerned with Jesus' testimony. When Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," he's using that phrase, "I am," which in the Greek is ego ami, which literally means "I am who I am." They argue that he was saying this about himself, and it cannot be true, because in a Jewish court, you can't bear witness about yourself. While the Pharisees argue that Jesus didn't have a witness to back him up, he had no corroboration, he argues that he does in fact have a witness. He says, "My Father bears witness about me. I don't need him to bear witness of me. I can bear witness about myself. But the Father bears witness about me." The Pharisees, their witness was not dependable because their judgment was based on human terms, which makes their judgment faulty. If you look back at the story right before this, at the woman caught in adultery, these Pharisees, they want to condemn her. This is proving that they neither understood the law or their own sinfulness. The full effect of what Jesus is saying is completely lost on the Pharisees because they didn't understand what Father it was that Jesus was speaking of. So Jesus goes on to make this statement. He says, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These religious experts didn't know their own Messiah was standing right before them. They didn't have his word abiding in their hearts. They didn't know the Father, and therefore they didn't know the Son. These men stood there and called Jesus a false witness. yet Jesus would bear supreme witness to the things he was saying right here in his death on the cross. So here's the question. Would the Father bear witness about how you are allowing his light to shine through you? Can you with confidence claim to be a bearer of light and know that your Father in heaven would stand with you in that claim? Are you reflecting the light of Christ in how you walk and how you talk and how you ultimately live your life day in and day out? See, as followers of Christ, we don't follow and stay silent. We don't keep it in our pocket, hidden away. We let our light shine before the world. Just as God has made his light available to the world, so must his church. It should shine brightest right here among these people. As followers of Jesus, we are now to reflect that light. In Matthew 5, 14 through 16, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So when Jesus says a city on a hill, he's giving this familiar picture of a city built up the sides of these hills. During the day, these homes are easily visible. If you've ever been to Israel, it's actually really cool to see from a distance. These homes are built up on these hills, so you can see them from miles and miles away. So you can picture at night when the lights all go out, when it's dark and the lights come on in these homes, you can see them all lit up. That's what Jesus is referencing. It was a very common picture in that area, in that part of the world. In Philippians 2, 14 and 15, it says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Light is obvious. Light is seen. It's not hidden. It bears witness to itself because you can see it. It's obvious. You know it's there. As followers of Christ, we are called to reflect the light of the world. The message of the gospel is for the whole world, and it is our responsibility. It's our identity to be light bearers, allowing it to shine brightly in our homes, our marriages, our workplaces, our schools, and our communities. Ephesians 5:9 tells us, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." Dwight Moody said this, "We are told to let our light shine, and if it does, we don't need to tell anybody it does. Lighthouses don't fire cannons to call attention to their shining. They just shine." So I'm going to read Isaiah 50, verse 10 to you again. "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God." Have you followed Jesus today? Have you surrendered your life to him, placing your faith and your trust in him and him alone? If you answer yes to that question, I would ask, are you allowing his light to guide and protect you and shine through you so that others may come to know him? Let's pray. God, we are so grateful that you entrust to us the job of being a light bearer. Lord, what a great responsibility we have to take the gospel to the ends of the world, to be a light in the darkness. Lord, my prayer today is that for anybody in this room that's never walked into the light, that they're just walking in darkness, walking in evil, Lord, that today they would step out of darkness and into your light, light that brings life, eternal life. I thank you today for Jesus. He was exactly who he said he was, the light of the world that came to rescue us from our sin, from evil, from the darkness. Thank you for that rescue because we desperately need it. I pray today that for those of us that are seem to be wandering, maybe we feel a little bit like an Israelite today, wandering in the darkness. Lord, I pray that you would be the light to guide us and protect us. Lord, and that we would seek to bear that light, to reflect it to all that we come in contact with every single day. And that when we make the claim that we are light bearers, that you would stand beside us and say, yes, I bear witness to the life they're living. They bear my image and they bear the light of the world. Thank you for the light. Thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.